Where do you go when you are down and just can't seem to pick yourself up? Where do you go when you are suffering? Or where do you go when the sufferings of this life, which the Bible says God intends for our strength and God intends in specific to strengthen our faith, when those circumstances are really dragging us down? They're not seemingly accomplishing what God has intended for them. I wonder if that's ever happened to you. And if you are inclined to say no, then I would just say to you, if you're a Christian, stick around. Life can be extremely challenging. Oftentimes, it can surprise us with its cruelty. That is, unless you're a Christian. And then it becomes, well, doubly challenging, even more difficult. Because you see, if you're a Christian, you not only have the ordinary challenges of life, but you have this forecast for your life. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, because in the world you will have tribulation. Paul adds his voice to our Lord's forecast when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and he said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So the Christian has the ordinary challenges of life, and add to that the extraordinary challenges of the forecast of predictable and expected trouble just because you're a Christian. Now, most of us could give testimony to the truth of that forecast. We've lived it. And certainly all of us could take some time and consider the Bible and the Bible's picture of children of God from cover to cover, and it will record that God's children suffer, and they are at times most challenged by life. The writer of Hebrews looks back to the Old Testament saints, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, and this is what he writes in verse 35. Some of them were tortured, refusing to accept release when they were imprisoned, so that they might rise to gain a better life. Others suffered mockings and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Men and women of whom the world was not worthy, wandering around in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Well, that's what it means to live in this life as a child of God. So my question was at the beginning, what then? What do you do when the sufferings of this life and the added multiplied sufferings of being a Christian in this life, which again God intends to strengthen your faith, is in fact causing you despair? Well, the Bible doesn't leave that question hanging. It's way too important a question to just leave hanging. And so it gives us answers for those times and perhaps even answers for you today, because maybe today is one of those times for some of you. So I want you to turn to the book of James if you haven't already. And the book of James is perhaps the most pastoral letter that we have in the New Testament. James is focusing on how do I shepherd the children of God? But more specifically, how do I shepherd children of God when they're in trouble? It focuses on Christians in trouble. And if you'll look at the first chapter and the first verse, you can see that very clearly. Here's what James says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now here's who I'm writing to. To the 12 tribes in dispersion, greetings. So this is a letter, and some have said perhaps even a sermon that he preached. And the audience is Christians dispersed. And we know that a dispersion is a scattering. And we also know why they have been dispersed. It was the persecution that they faced as believers in the early part of the history of the Christian church. They had continually literally had to run for their lives. First, they were driven out of Jerusalem, which is where the early church began. And all of those first believers were Jews. But they suddenly found no home there. And they were scattered to the north, finally into Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and then continued under persecution to spread to the west, into the vastness of the Roman Empire, and ultimately to Rome itself. But wherever they went, the trouble followed them. Now, James pins this letter in probably 35 to 37 A.D., and at that timing, if you match it up with the history of the book of Acts, is at the height of Saul's persecution against Christians. And if you don't know who I'm talking about the great Apostle Paul, who was before that Saul, a murderer of Christians. He hunted them down. He asked for letters from the Roman government to hunt down these Christians, even while they were running. He chased them so he could lock them up, or better yet, to kill them. And so those are the Christians that James is writing to. Look at the second verse there in chapter 1. He says to them, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials, when you meet trials of various kinds, because," now here it is, "you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." So this pastoral encouragement is there from the very beginning of this letter. "I know you are scattered," James says. "I know the trouble you've been in. But I want you to know that you're experiencing it because God wants you to experience it, and that there is a purpose in it. God is at work. Know that," he says. "And what God is doing is working in you to work out of you your faith. He's strengthening you. He's going to make you steadfast. He wants you to endure." And that's why all this is happening, James says to those Christians. Now, Christy and I, during the holidays, watched a movie I had never seen, though I'd heard of it most of my life. Many of you are familiar with it. It's the movie Fiddler on the Roof. I'd never seen it, so I watched it, and it's about a persecution, not there of Christians, but of Jews. And they are being scattered from their homeland. Many of them would run from the trouble they were in and run all the way to America, where they could find freedom and hope again. And in one scene, famously, the lead character in that movie is seen talking to God. And here's what he says. I know, we are your chosen people. But once in a while, can't you choose someone else?" Now James says to Christians, don't forget, when the trouble comes, it's because God has chosen you. And he's doing something in your life. It's actually for your good. But it doesn't always seem so, does it? It doesn't always seem so. And so James gives good counsel, prayer counsel, intercession counsel right here at the beginning of the letter. Look with me at verse 5 there in chapter 1. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." There's a prayer there. We should ask God for wisdom. Now, watch this carefully. This isn't wisdom to pass the bar exam. This isn't wisdom, young people, so you can pass your algebra test without having to study for it. You just ask God, and he gives you wisdom. No, this is wisdom. This is understanding in the midst of the trouble you're in, so that you can be reminded of what God said about this trouble. Seek wisdom from him, because when the pressure is up, you'll lose your bearings and you'll think to yourself, why in the world would this happen to such a nice guy? And James says, ask God. He'll remind you what he's doing. He'll remind you of his word and what he said he would do when trouble comes. So if you're in the midst of difficulty this morning, in the scatterings of life, and you lose your bearings, James says, ask God to give you wisdom to remember what's actually happening. Get your eyes off your circumstances and get it on something more than that, the God of your circumstances. That means God doesn't have any desire for his children to be in trouble and walk around confused about it. He wants you to know what's going on, and so he just simply says, ask him. Ask him, and God will remind you. And when you ask him, don't be surprised by what he says, because he will oftentimes not tell you what you want to hear. He'll tell you what I told you this morning. You think this is bad, stick around a while. It's going to get worse. And oh, by the way, it won't stop in this life. And it's your good that it happened that way because it keeps you close to me. It strengthens your faith and confidence in me. And I'm pulling you all the way to the end when you'll be glorified. Look at verse 12. I'm still there in chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Isn't that good? Can you hear James' pastor's heart? There is light at the end of the tunnel, he says. There is a crown waiting for you, and we know that's the crown given at the resurrection of the saints when Christ returns again. That's where your hope is. Now James turns to lots of things in this really short book that you can read in just a very few minutes, which I'd encourage you to do, maybe even again this afternoon. But he begins eventually to say, I want you to know where all this trouble is most likely to come from in your life as a Christian. Where will this trouble come from? And he enumerates four places, four primary sources of the trouble that you will have, the trouble that I will have as a Christian. Now I want you to see this, and I want you to see this in a way that's a little different, because what James really employs here is what's called a literary device, a parallelism. He states these points, then he restates these points, and if you could do it in your Bible, cut it out and lay them side by side, you could line them up, and it would really help you to understand what it is he's actually doing. I don't recommend you cut your Bible up and do that, but I can do that for you right here. Now, this is going to be a little bit hard to see, but over here is the first pass through. And then over here is the parallel pass through, and that's just consistent. Here's verse 6, and right up there is verse 7. But I want to line these up for you, and I want you to see he's pointing out four places where your trouble will come from. So follow along. You can just read right up here, or you can follow along in your Bible. Here's what he says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, this is the first source, and I would say the primary source, of the trouble you will face in your life. And he picks up that first source again in verse 7, all right? It's the parallel. Here's what he says in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. And now here's the theme. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know what the first source of trouble is in your life? You. You. You will engage in sin. And as he says in verses 7 through 10, you need to stop doing that. You need to cleanse your hands. And as he says over here in verse 8, you need to establish your hearts. So you can see the parallel. There it is right there. That's the trouble of you. And you can count on it in your life. It'll come, and it'll come from you. Well, then he picks up the second source of trouble in the Christian's life. Verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and one judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And then he picks it up again in the parallel. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And by now, you're seeing the parallels, aren't you? They fit right together. Here's your second source of trouble. First source is you. Second source is the Christians around you. The Christians around you will give you trouble. They will grumble and complain and criticize and judge, and they need to go back and study what we studied not too many weeks ago, Romans 14, right? Romans 15. Stop doing that. Stop doing that. Now, there's a third source of trouble. You can just expect it. You can count on it. Here it is, verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now you say, what is that about? Well, here's what that's about. And this happens to you. It happens to me. You're living your life, and you realize the first two sources of trouble, and you're dealing with those, and you're not surprised by those. And then out of nowhere comes the trouble of God's providence. He doesn't do what you thought he would do. I mean, who doesn't want to say, hey, I got a plan, right? I got a plan. I'm going to travel over here tomorrow, and I'm going to sell some stuff, and I'm going to say, God bless me while I sell some stuff. And he says, how do you know you're even going to go there tomorrow? God might have a completely different plan for your life. And he will invade and surprise you with his providence. Now look at the parallel here in verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Just take your Old Testament and read the prophets and see how many times they got what they wanted. See how many times they got what they expected. No. What you'll see again and again is God working in his providence and just blowing them back. And then he says, now watch which ones stood, because those were the true prophets. The ones who waffled, the ones who ran, those were false prophets. So that's the next parallel. Do you see it? It's the trouble of providence. It's when God does what you don't expect him to do because he's God. And then you just get rocked by that. Now look at the last one. Here's the last one. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Now, this is frightening because you've got lots of money. You just make a gift to the church, and it'll solve all that. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they're crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned, key word, condemned and murdered who? Righteous people. He does not resist you. Now look at the parallel. It's very interesting. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under, and there's that word again, condemnation. Guess what this trouble is? It's just the trouble of the world, that machine that's always running and always running. And James says, you know what? Christians are a part of that machine, and Christians are businessmen and managers, and they'll get off track, and they will bring other Christians trouble. They'll bring them trouble in the church. They'll bring them difficulty, and you need to be aware of that, and you need to be very, very careful. I covered it up. Very, very careful about making contracts with the world, because it will come against you. So do you see it? You see it, Christians? James is writing to Christians in trouble. They've been dispersed, and they know the experience of what's behind them. Somebody trying to kill them, somebody taking their job. But what they don't know is the common experience that lies before them. And he says, this is what you can expect. You will be the primary problem that you will face. And then, not where you expected it, the second issue you're most likely to face is other Christians who will chew you up and judge you. And then the third thing that you're likely to confront is when God surprises you by everything that he's doing. And then lastly, the world is always at your heels. It's always at your heels. That mammon that Jesus says you can't serve and serve God at the same time. Now, so you see the parallelism that he's using? Now, this is really important because by now, if you've never even read these texts, you're starting to understand what James is doing. You're understanding what his target is. You're understanding what God intended for you to understand when you read this book, instead of doing what one commentator says, treating it like the Proverbs, where you just go pull out these little verses. Oh, that's a good one, right? I'll take that. And most people go to James and they treat it like Proverbs. But it isn't. It's a letter. It's probably a sermon. And he's dealing with a theme, and the theme is it hits home to all of us. This is the trouble that you're in and that you can expect. Now, this takes us now to the final section of this little book of James, which is really our text this morning. And suddenly we jump off into some very deep and very confusing waters, because here's what James says next. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith, a prayer of faith, will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has power as it is working. I can't read that without remembering how I learned that as a kid, right? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And nobody knows what that means. Now we know what it means, right? Now, we're going to look at this, and we're going to keep the context of the book in front of us so that we can wade off in this deep water and not come out where almost every Christian comes out and that's absolutely confused about this very important issue of prayer. So we're going to take this kind of one bite at a time, all right? Let's start right here. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Now remember what James has said so far. Christians will suffer. And remember what Jesus said, Christians will suffer. And remember what Paul said, Christians will suffer. So James isn't so much restating it here as he is saying, in the midst of your suffering, there will be, and we're going to see, there will be three groups of people. So in the midst of all the Christians who will all suffer, because that's what it means to be a Christian, we'll have these three different groups of Christians in the midst of that. And you won't just like fit in one group forever, but you might be in one group one time and a different group another time. And here's the first group. The first group is any of you among all of you who are suffering. If you are suffering, then what you should do is you should pray. Right? Sure. So here's just every Christian in the middle of a difficulty and suffering. And James says, is that you? Then you need to pray. Pray about what? Pray that God would grant you wisdom. Remember, we just looked at it in verse 1, in chapter 1. That God would grant you wisdom to understand what's going on. I know you're suffering. And I know it's difficult. And I know you feel like you just can't do it anymore. That it's beating you down and you're struggling. And you're sucking for wind. And you don't understand it. Then pray and ask God to show you in His Word what it is He's doing. And the beauty of this is you don't have to go past the book of James. Now, I just wonder, do you pray that way? Do you pray with your Bible open? I mean, what is prayer? We say, well, it's talking to God. Well, who's doing all the talking? You are. Because the only thing you have out is your list. That's not biblical prayer. Biblical prayer is a conversation with God, and like the psalmist, you say, let my words be few, because you are God and I am not. Speak to me, God. Speak to me. So here I am, I'm suffering, and James says, you know what? God can help you. Just pray. And when you pray, have the Word of God open that He might make it alive to your spirit and say to you, hey, don't be surprised by this. I'm doing something here. I'm trying to strengthen you. But then there's another group of Christians. They're not exempt from the trouble, but they're perceiving it differently. Do you see the second group? Is anyone cheerful? Well, let him sing praise. So there they are, all of them suffering, all of them running for their life, and then there's some of them who need to spend more time in prayer so God can remind them and remind them and remind them of what they're going through, and then they'll be encouraged. And once they're encouraged, or maybe you've just matured to the point where you just see it that way, then guess what? Praise God for that. Praise God that He's at work in your life. And praise God more than that, that you realize that He's at work in your life. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture. So, back in verse 5 of chapter 1, I think I brought it here. If you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll tell you what's going on, and then suddenly you become cheerful. Because look, He'll give generously without reproach. He's not going to say, well, I'd love to help you, Mac, but you know what?
Nah.
No. If Mac will go to the Word of God and try to listen, God's not going to keep it secret from Mac. He's going to say, man, I know you're suffering. I understand that. Don't be shocked by that. And remember what I'm doing in that. And if you'll do that, look what this says in verse 9. Let the lowly brother, the one who needed the wisdom to remember what's going on, let him boast in his exaltation. So in other words, back up there in chapter 5, verse 13, you're cheerful now. Well, guess what? Tell somebody about it. Right? You told them about your other problems. Why don't you tell them that, you know what? I got my head straight around this deal. I've got a much better perspective. Praise God that in reality what I thought was crushing me was actually exalting me. And now guess what you become to some other suffering Christian? You become an encouragement. You become a part of the beautiful plan of God to train us and instruct us and grow us up to maturity. Well, then there's a third group. If you're suffering, well, that's ordinary. Ask God. He'll tell you what's going on, and then He'll lift your spirits. He'll even exalt you. And then you ought to sing praise about that, and you ought to boast about that. And now look at the next one. Is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you sick? Well, this is the third group. And this is where it gets sticky. Are you sick? If they'd only just left that word out. Or better, if they'd only gotten it right when they gave it to you in the English. God got it right when He told James to write it down. And I think James' hearers knew exactly what he was talking about. But we don't get it right. We can't get past that word sick. So let me tell you what it really says. What it really says is asthenēo. That little word sick in the Greek, when it was originally penned by James, is asthenēo. So I want you to say that. Say it with me. Asthenēo. All right, you did good. I think all of you got it. Now, I wonder, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you, it's used 33 times in the New Testament, so we don't have to wonder what it means. We can go to the Bible, and more than particularly than that, we can go to the New Testament, and we can find out what it means. Now watch this carefully, and you might want to take notes here and write this down. 18 times when that word is used in the New Testament, it means sickness. It means illness. It means a physical thing. Like this. So Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee where He had made the water into wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill, whose son was asthenēo. You say, well, does that necessarily mean physically sick? It does, because in verse 49 He said, if you don't come quick, he's going to die. All right? So that's how we do this. That's how we find out what a word means. We find the word where else it's used. And again, we could do that 18 times, and all 18 times it would be absolutely clear that it's physical sickness that the Bible is talking about. It's physical sickness that the Bible is concerned about. But then there's 14 other times that it's used when it doesn't mean that, and one might go so far to say, in most of those cases, it can't possibly mean that. And I picked just a couple of them because we just looked at this verse just not too long ago. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he can eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Now the word is in there twice. Asthenēo is the person who is weak. Asthenēo is the weak person. And it's in there again in this verse, verse 19. He did not weaken asthenēo in faith. That's in Romans chapter 4. That doesn't have anything to do with your physical body. It has everything to do with your faith. And you're told that right there. This is a weakness in faith. And because you're weak in your faith, then you think you can't eat this, can't drink that, can't do this, can't. It's all about the can'ts because you're weak in your faith. And here was Abraham who had been told that he could have a child. And he's thinking like, you know, we better get around to this deal. I'm 100. What are we going to do? And I don't know if you checked out my wife lately, but she's not like looking like having a baby at 90. But despite all those obvious things, he never got asthenēo in his faith. Now you could also, after you've taken that journey through Scripture, and it will always be really obvious to you what it means. But you'd have to know, wouldn't you, something more than English? Because here it's weak, there it's weakened, and up there, well, up there it's sick. It's sick. You say, well, how do I know what it means up there? Well, first, before you get to that, you could get a dictionary out. You could get a Greek dictionary. They're not really hard to read. They're not in Greek. They're in English. They'll give you the Greek word and then give you the English definition. So, like this one, for instance, this is the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It's about that thick, so you're not likely to ever open it. It's pretty intimidating. But here's what it says. Now, these are all its words. These aren't my words. You look up asthenao, and here's what it says. The first main meaning is weak, or weakness, or to be weak. And when it says it's the first main meaning, it doesn't just mean in the Bible, it means in Greek. In Greek, in all the literature that we have of this word asthenao, its primary meaning is weak. So again, what does it mean in James? If you're sick, does it mean illness? Or does it mean weak, weak in the faith? Weary is a good word. Well, whenever a word can mean more than one thing, we have to let the local context tell us what it means in that text. And in this one, let me show you how to do this. Not really hard. Number one, if it is meant to mean sickness or illness, then it would be way out of context because none of the book of James ever mentions physical sickness or illness unless you think that's what it means here. So the first flag would be, that's way out of context if that means sickness or illness. Then you could add to that, well, how about the other meaning? Weakness in faith, weary. And guess what you'd find out? The whole book of James is about that. The whole book's about that. And unless you're just not paying attention, you realize that James didn't say, God didn't say, is anyone among you sick? He said, in all of these pressures of life, it's knocking you down. All you got to do is ask God, and He'll show you what He's doing, and that will lift you up. And when it lifts you up, then you can sing praises. But some people are not so inclined, or some circumstances are not so inclined, and it has knocked you down and knocked you down, and you can't get up. In fact, worse than that, you can't even pray. Now, I just wonder if any of you have ever been there. What in the world are you doing, God? You're crushed. What does James say? You better get some help. You better get some help. And the next clue that it's not sickness is he tells them to call me. Don't call me when you're sick. I can't help. But when your faith is battered and battered and you don't even know what to pray anymore, get some help. And the best source of help should be in a local church. The elders, who a part of their qualification to even serve you means they know what the Bible says about those things. And they can come alongside you. And now what are they going to do? What does it say they're going to do? They're going to pray for you. Because you can't. Like Paul in Romans 8, you say, well, I'm always pray. Well, Paul couldn't always pray. In Romans 8, he says, I oftentimes don't know what to say. And in that case, he relied on the Spirit of God to intercede for him. But here James says, you know what? There's people in your local church, or there should be, if not get a new church, who can tell you what's going on in your life when your faith is being sapped. And you don't think that God is concerned. So now we start to understand what this really means. And now we're anxious to see what the rest of it says. So let's see what the rest of it says. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, I want to be careful here because I want you to get this, and I'm going to stick to my notes so that I don't ramble. So the first group is who? People who are suffering, who ought to go to God and say, I need help. And in His Word, He'll say, I got all the help you need right here. I can tell you exactly what's going on. I can tell you how it all ends. And then there are those mature in the church who are learning to grow up and learning to see life through that lens all the time. And they're singing praises all around you. And when they sing the songs, they mean it, even though you're just mouthing the words. But in all of that, God's lifting you up. But there's that third group. Can't seem to find bottom. And the answer is still the same. Do you see? The answer is still prayer. The answer is still prayer. It's just now that somebody has to pray for you. Somebody else has to pray for you. And that prayer is going to do the same thing your prayer could have done had you been able to do it in the first place. It's going to tell you what God's doing. That's why it's called right here the prayer of faith. It's not the prayer that says, you know what? I got enough faith for you. Me and you both, dude. Get up! No. The prayer of faith is the prayer ground in the faith once for all delivered to the saints, which is just another way of saying grounded in the truth. So this elder's not praying some special prayer you couldn't pray. Anybody can pray this prayer. How do you do it? Open your Bible. Start in James chapter 1. God, tell me what you're doing in my life. And He'll tell you. And that prayer of faith ground in the Word of God will lift you up. And that's all the elders are going to do. They're going to take you to the Word of God and they're going to say, do you see what's happening? No, what, Pastor Steve? I don't see it. Well, let me help you see it. And one way you can do that, if you're so inclined literally, is they could bring some oil with them and they could say, let me show you what you're not hearing. Let me give you a visible illustration and remind you of the principle of the power of the Holy Spirit who has anointed you as a believer. Let me show you. Let me remind you. And so it could be actually take the oil and show them because they just don't see it. They don't. You can preach to them all day long. They don't see it. Well, let me show you. Now, I'm not so inclined that way, though I've been glad to do that for believers. I don't think He intended you to bring any oil with you. Now, I know this wrong interpretation of this, which makes this about sickness all along, they're keeping like Wesson Oil in business, right? They got the whole oil anointing thing going on all the time. Man, if a little oil will do it, give me a bath in the stuff, man. A little frightening to think about what's going on there, but anyway. I want to show you how you can understand this the way James would have understood this. See, he didn't have this to read, right? Now, he had the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's helpful. Well, what would the Holy Spirit use? He'd use the Old Testament, which James knew. And where would maybe James be drawing this understanding from? One of the most famous texts in all the Bible. You've all heard it. Psalm 23. I think the junior high and high school class, you're studying this in just a little bit in the second hour. Watch this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You feel it in James? Even though I am weary. I mean, these are the dark nights of the soul, Spurgeon called them. This ain't no little deal. I'm losing my bearings quick, but you know what? I will fear no evil because you're there with me. Now he's bringing a little truth into the situation. I know you're there. And I know that you are guiding me and comforting me and if necessary telling me to stop the sin. It's been you all along. And then look at the next one. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So maybe it wasn't me that was the trouble. It was the world that was the trouble, or it was the other Christians that were the trouble. Now watch. Do you think that when the psalmist wrote this, he had in mind that God would actually, you know, when your boss is really letting you have it, that suddenly a table would drop down from heaven and it's like, oh, wait a minute, I got to eat. No. What is that language? That's figurative language that says even when the pressure is there, I'm reminded of a feast one day in heaven. And man, I think I'll just eat while you gripe. I'll just eat while you judge. That's what that means. Now look, we're catching up. You anoint my head with oil. It's the same thing. Did the psalmist imagine a table? No. Did he imagine a rod whacking him over? No. That's figurative language to define and describe the leading of God, the guiding of God, the work of God, and the presence of the promise of God, even when the enemy's biting at your heels. And now, look at this. I will bathe you in my Spirit. I will anoint your head with oil. James is just telling the elders, man, read them Psalm 23. Read it to them when they just can't find the bottom of the deep that they're in. And now look at this. My cup overflows, and suddenly from the valley of darkness, I am in the presence of goodness and mercy that follows me all the days of my life. And more than that, one day, this will all be over and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Man, you ought to just say amen, right? Amen. And at the same time, God, help us that we abuse Scripture and turn such a profound teaching from James into healing services so that we can all imagine our legs will get longer and our bunions will go away. My favorite sickness. That's not what he's talking about. Because that's not what matters. What matters is, how do I get this child of mine's faith strengthened? Verse 16. I'm scaring the kids. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now remember, don't lose the context. Don't just turn this into the book of Proverbs and say, well, that's the one for me. No, what's the context? The context is you need to realize in the midst of all this, when you bring the elders in to help you, that it could have been you all along. Yeah, you could have been the trouble all along, because that's the primary source of the trouble you'll get in. And now the elders have come and they've prayed with you, and they've given you illustrations from the Word of God and from the heart of the psalmist. And yeah, if it'll help, they'll pour oil all over you. And then the Word of God will do what it does. It'll divide and expose what was going on all along. And guess what it was? It was you. It was your sin. And now that same Word that ripped you in two will pour grace upon grace, grace upon grace. In fact, right here in the book of James, he says in chapter 4, he gives more grace. But maybe in the midst of all of that counsel, you find out it wasn't you. It was some other believer somewhere. Well, guess what? It's exposed now. And guess what they need to do? They need to confess that sin to you. They need to apologize for judging you and breaking down your faith. And the elders should be involved in that, leading that process of hope and strength for a body of Christ. And it should happen regularly, because if you've been listening, this is going to happen regularly. You're going to be in this mess. And now what's happening? Healing is happening. What kind of healing? The healing of your crushed faith. Strength is back again. Hope is back again. And the people of God are praising God again for what he is doing. You got it? Man, I hope you get this. This is huge in the life of the church, and it's even more huge when most of Christianity is telling you something completely different. And some of you now this morning are sitting here thinking, man, I don't know where this nut comes up with this stuff, because I ain't never heard that. Well, if you read any Christian writing before the name it, claim it, we're Americans, we deserve it all mentality took over the church, that's the only exposition of this text that you would ever find. But we have so decided that Christianity is about me and about me feeling good that we just take that into the Bible and we make it say what we want it to say. And it never said that. And sooner or later, I pray the English translators will catch up and take that word sick out of there. Well, everybody needs a good illustration. So James gives us an illustration. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now you know something about Elijah, because Craig's been teaching Elijah over the past year whenever I'm gone, and you already know what this means when James says, I want to give you an illustration, and I want you to I want to introduce you to a man named Elijah. Now, all of James' hearers, they knew Elijah. They didn't have to be introduced to him. And most of you do. And what James has to say is, oh, by the way, I'm not talking about your version of Elijah. I'm not talking about Super Saint Elijah. I'm talking about Elijah that is a man just like you. And not only does he share your nature, just an ordinary man, but he shares your trouble too. Just read the story again. Or get the CDs online from what Craig. Man, the guy just stays in trouble. Right? Always. Difficulty all the time. Now listen to me carefully. If what James means to talk about here is sickness and illness, and now he means to illustrate that for us, there's a lot of places you go in the Bible. This ain't the place you'd go in the Bible to illustrate healing from sickness. Now you could use Elijah, but you wouldn't use this story of Elijah. You'd use the story of Elijah when he visited the widow whose son was sick and finally died. And then Elijah decided he would lay on top of him and that child would raise from the dead. Now, that would be an apt illustration concerning physical sickness if that's what James was talking about. But if perchance James was never talking about that, but rather talking about the spiritual drought and downcast of a Christian's soul because of the trouble they were in and that the prayer of the saints promises relief, then I would submit to you, you couldn't pick a better illustration than this one right here. Because what happened right here is that God had predicted that he was going to judge Israel with a drought, and all Elijah did was pray that what God had said he would do, he might be pleased to do, and God honored that prayer, which he always will, do what he said he would do, and the drought came. And now you're to look at your own weakened state as a believer and remember that story. And guess who you are in that story? You're not Elijah. You're the drought-stricken people of God. And you're not producing fruit anymore because your soul is sapped. Oh, but that same prayer can bring relief. And Elijah's the example. And what did God do? He sent rain. And what was once dried up and useless became fruitful again. I have begged God the last 3 days that you could see this in your Bible. And that you could know this in your spirit. And that your prayer life would be revolutionized. Because that's what James intends for you and for me in the trouble that we're in. This is intercessory prayer 101. And it's not praying about your sickness. It's praying about your faith when what happens, happens exactly like God said it would. Why are you downcast? Why is your soul so dried up? Let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. Well, let me give you the last. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, what was the truth? The truth about what is God doing in the middle of my suffering. If you drift from that, now, you can drift from that and find your way back in prayer through God's Word. You can drift in that and learn the lessons from that and be a praiser in the middle of it. But you can so drift from that that you seemingly have no hope. But look what it says. If that's you and somebody brings you back, somebody says, oh, let me pray for you. Let me tell you what God says about your situation. And let me remind you of what he's done in the past and what he's promised to do in the future. And if that revitalizes you, look what James says. You have brought back a sinner. That's a Christian sinner in the sin of despondency and depression and despairing because he's lost his sight of the truth. Then look what will happen. You bring him back and you will save his, what? Soul. Not his spirit. God's already done that. You were here a couple weeks ago. You know what I'm talking about. We're complex beings. And our spirit is born again by the grace and power of God. You'll never be more saved than you are the day that God produces in you new life. Oh, but that soul's another matter. That mind that wanders and wonders and questions. Truth and prayer. It can bring that back from death. Can bring that back from death. And it will, look at that, it will cover a multitude of sins. Now, what is that? That's the process. It's body life. Friends, if you'd live this Christian life, if we'd embrace this, if when somebody says, will you pray for me? You say, well, let's be sure we're on the same page about this whole prayer thing. Then what's getting exposed all the time? Sin is. Sometimes you got to love somebody else. Say, I've been praying about this, Michael, and the problem's you. The problem's you. And that exposure of sin produces forgiveness through the grace of God. Sometimes it's other believers. And in the process, it gets fleshed out. And this wounded Christian over here is wounded because this Christian over here has been sinning. And now that gets fleshed out. And grace can heal it. Do you see it? This process of prayer, rightly understood, covers a multitude of sins. Because I'm going to tell you something, Christian, if you don't know it already, at the bottom of every problem you have is one thing. Sin. And the answer is one thing. Grace. And the means so often is the intercessory prayer of the saints. Got it? All right. Let's pray. Father, we're hurting, many of us. Thank you this morning for reminding us what you're doing. And the encouragement it brings while that reality, well, it'll drive us to our knees. Some of us have been there, done that. You're growing us up, and we start to see the world a little differently. God, make us a praising people. Let us boast, not in us, but let us boast in what you're teaching us through our difficulties. And God, some here this morning need me to pray for them. It's that bad. They've wandered that far away. And I would just ask that the counsel of your word that I have sought to be faithful to deliver is the same counsel we could have at a table together. And glad to have that. But let them receive that truth today. And may their soul be restored from death, so that their mind and their thinking and their decisions become sanctified by the very trouble you have them in. I ask that because you've told us that's what you're doing. And when we pray that kind of prayer, you've promised to answer it. So God, we would just say among the believers today, save our souls from the vestiges of sin and the habits of bad thinking and a lot of bad teaching around this very text. Deliver us unto life for the glory of Christ, we ask. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.